I love learning when I dive in. I get more stressed to preach than Pete does, but every time I do, my eyes are opened in a new way, and it's so fun to just take a little snippet and study and just learn. And so now, this is the fun part. I get to share with you what I have learned, what's excited me. I get to see if it excites you as well. So you'll have to let me know if any of this is exciting, because I think it is. But we are going to continue in our Sightline series, where we are looking at instances in Scripture where Jesus saw someone or a group of people, and we're going to dig into how he regarded those people, how he interacted with them, what he said. Last week, if you remember, that we were in Matthew 9, and Pete preached about where Jesus sees the people and has compassion on them. And he describes them as sheep without a shepherd. And this passage that we're going to do today is very different. In that passage, he felt that he had this desire to lead them and care for them. And not that he doesn't care for these people or want to lead them. He was in a very different frame of mind with the people we're going to learn about today. Spoiler alert, this is one of the very few passages in Scripture where it tells us Jesus is angry. So before we even get into that, I want you to think about this idea for a moment. What do you think makes Jesus angry? Even, you know, in this biblical context or today? If Jesus was in the room with us today, what would make him angry about our world today? So think about that. Mull that over. We're going to come back to it in a little bit. But let's go ahead and get into the text. This is Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 that is on the screen, so you can follow along. The subheading here is Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to them, "The man, stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So can you picture this situation? This happening in the ancient Jewish synagogue on Sabbath would be like something similar happening on a Sunday morning here. You know, there would have been a plan or a rhythm for their worship. So imagine if someone, right after the offertory gets finished and Rich steps away, someone stands up, starts shouting these questions, starts pulling people out of the congregation and having them stand in front of everyone and maybe pointing out their injuries. You know, it would have just been very strange. Everyone would have been maybe on their guard a little bit, caught off guard a little bit. So let's break this down, and what we're going to do this morning is we're going to highlight one verse at a time. Here's our first one, and we're just going to see what we can learn about each verse as we dissect it. So verse 1 says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue, a man with a shriveled hand was there. That's all we get. That's the only setup for this story. We know two things. One, Jesus is at the synagogue. Two, there's a man with a shriveled hand there. That's all we get. We don't even get this man's name. He's kind of an inactive, well, he acts a little bit, but he's kind of a passive participant in all of this. He doesn't approach Jesus. Jesus approaches him. So we're going to be talking about this man a lot, so we need to give him a name. So let us call this man Fred, okay? Just for the sake of understanding, Fred is here. Fred has a withered hand, and Jesus calls him out. But before he does so, we learn that some of them, it says, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus in this next verse. So in Mark chapter 3, this is still early on in not Fred's ministry, Jesus' ministry. But he's off to a good start. He's already begun to ruffle some feathers. He already has the Pharisees up in arms. In Mark chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, Jesus says something that angers the Pharisees already. So let's take a look. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, I'm going to read this whole passage. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." This is huge. "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" What did he just say? You kidding me? You cannot say that you are Lord of the Sabbath. That is not okay. The Pharisees are up in arms about this. And this just happened. So, in chapter 2, he declares this, the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And then in chapter 3, he demonstrates it for us by what he does here in the synagogue. But the Sabbath is sacred in itself almost. He is now doubled down on his threat to what the Sabbath is and does. This would have been huge. The Sabbath was one of the biggest dividing line identifiers along with the dietary restrictions that made people Jewish. It's what set them apart from the Gentiles of the rest of the world. So from the Jewish perspective, he, Jesus, is diminishing the things that make them special and not like the others. Religious people tend to react forcibly when you collapse the tent poles of their unique religious practice or belief. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's challenging this idea of the Sabbath. So they are not happy with him. So they are watching. We find out in the next verse that they are watching Jesus very closely. They're waiting for him to do something that they can pounce on. These men are lurking here at the synagogue for the sole purpose of trapping Jesus on the Sabbath. So football season is just around the corner. I know many of you in a few weeks will assume your Sunday posture. You'll wake up on Sunday morning and you'll go, "Oh, football season's here. I'm going to go to church. Then I'm going to go home and sit around and do nothing and watch football all day." And I feel like that is what the Pharisees are kind of doing. They're excited. "Oh, it's Sabbath. I'm going to go to the synagogue and I'm going to watch Jesus do something nice and I'm going to get him for it." Like, this is kind of like they're excited to show up here at the synagogue to stick it to Jesus. They're waiting for him to mess up. And Jesus knows this. He knows that they're here watching his every move. And yet he still decides to do what he does next. He says to the man, Fred, with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Jesus evaluates the situation, and it's almost like he goes, "All right, well, I might as well. Here we go. We're doing this. Come on, Fred, in front of everybody. Let's just go. Let's get this over with." He is always drawn to brokenness, and he is going to restore no matter the cost. He wants to restore Fred. Now put yourself in Fred's sandals. Do you want that attention in this circumstance? You know, we don't tend to want to bring our brokenness into public in front of everyone, let alone at the synagogue, in front of the religious leaders. I'm guessing that Fred probably was trying to blend into the crowd a little bit, maybe even hiding his hand in his cloak, maybe in the back. Not that the people in the back are more broken than the rest. I'm just saying I'm guessing he's just trying to blend in. You know, he may even notice the tension that exists between Jesus and the Pharisees and says to himself, "I want no part in this. Jesus, leave me out of this, please." But Jesus then asked everyone, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" Now, Jesus does here what he often does throughout Scripture. He takes a situation and he turns it on his head by asking a question that nobody can answer or that nobody wants to answer. This is one of those questions that hyperbolizes a little bit in order to make a point. And anyone with small children or who has ever had small children is probably very familiar with this sort of question. Now, in our house, it might go something like this. Betta, are you going to clean up this game that you played with a week ago? Or is Daddy going to have to burn it in a barrel in the backyard? Okay, I have provided her two options. You can clean it up, or I can burn it. And for those of you who are visual learners, this is what that might look like. Notice both these images provide sad expressions on Betta's face. Parents, I encourage you all to have a picture of your child angry. At least one that you can then use however you like and manipulate. For the rest of you, this didn't really happen, okay? I did not send my daughter outside beside a burning barrel of her toys. Okay, but I presented her, in our hypothetical situation, I presented Betta with two options. She can either, well, we'll start with this one. There's no way she's choosing option B, right? She does not want me to burn her toys. Okay, she's not going to say, that's what I pick. Okay, but does she want to clean up her toys? No, she doesn't want to clean up her toys, so she better pick her poison, right? And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. He's putting the Pharisees in a situation. They have come to the synagogue to trap him and to judge him. You can go to the next slide. To trap him and to judge him. And Jesus takes that situation, turns it on its head, and judges them a little bit. Now let's talk about this. There is no middle option. Jesus is implying that this is a life and death situation. That they are either going to condemn Fred to death, or they're going to allow Jesus to heal him and bring life. Now, why is this a life and death situation? It might actually be because Fred may be an outcast due to his condition. Maybe he was born with it, and maybe he's always just been on the outskirts and has no place in society, and maybe this is even courageous for him to be at the synagogue in the first place. Or maybe this was an injury. One second century historical document does suggest that Fred was a stonemason who had relied on his hands to make a living. So maybe he was working with stone and a stone slipped and crushed his hand, and now he's injured and has no way to work, has no way to receive an income and provide for his family. Maybe that sends them into poverty. Maybe this is life and death, this hand issue. And it's interesting that there was a provision in the Sabbath law for instances of saving life. So if someone's life was on the line, you could take appropriate measures to help that person, to save that person, and it would not be against the Sabbath law. So maybe Jesus is kind of saying, like, I can heal him and restore his life, restore his place in society, restore his income, and that's okay on the Sabbath anyways. Not that the Pharisees would be buying that. But regardless, Jesus suggests that to do nothing would be to condemn Fred to death. Jesus phrases the question in such a way that the Pharisees cannot easily answer. Because, of course, they would never say, well, the lawful thing would be to bring evil and death. They would obviously never answer that. They would never allow Jesus to burn their toys in the proverbial barrel. Okay, but were they about to answer, yes, it is the lawful thing to bring life and healing and restoration? They would never say that, because that would be giving Jesus permission to heal. And then Jesus kind of gets his way, and they weren't about to bend toward Jesus at all. So what do? They remain silent. And this silence was deafening to Jesus' ears. The Pharisees refused to give Jesus permission to help this man. And the people in the crowd were watching there almost complicit in the sentencing of this man to death. And Jesus sees their hearts in this moment, that they would rather condemn this man than to set aside their legalism for one moment. So he looked around at them in anger. Now, the Greek word that we have for look is parablepomai, which is like a slow, methodical gaze. Can you picture Jesus going from person to person, just kind of making eye contact and with his eyes just displaying his anger with them? And the word for anger is even more interesting. It's translated from the Greek to be a violent passion, or I even like this one better, a justifiable abhorrence. Think about that, a justifiable abhorrence. It almost means like he hates these people and he should, right? A justifiable abhorrence. Not that Jesus hates anyone, but that's what this term for anger means. That's the kind of anger Jesus had. And what makes this even worse is, what is the purpose for the Sabbath in the first place? God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Sabbath is for rest. Sabbath is for restoration. When we sleep at night and get a full night's sleep, oh, it's the most wonderful thing, isn't it? We feel restored, don't we? That is the purpose of Sabbath. And Jesus is here to bring restoration to Fred's life. Not just Fred's hand, Fred's life. And here the Pharisees are saying, not on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, but it is the Sabbath. That's the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath should be for. So, in contrast to Pete's sermon from last week, where the people were like sheep in need of a shepherd, here they're more like wolves. They're the very ones who would remove one sheep from the protection of the flock. Or, maybe better put, would leave that sheep aside, apart from the rest, from the safety of the flock. And that's what makes Jesus angry. But what do you notice about Christ's anger? Well, you find out in the next part of this verse. Deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus' anger is coupled with distress. It's coupled with hurt, with heartbreak. It's not a self-righteous anger, but a heartbroken, feeling anger. Feeling for the ones with whom he is angry. Can you think of another time in Scripture when Jesus gets angry? And we're going to look at one in Luke chapter 19. When Jesus clears the temple, it says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he is angry when he does this. But what precedes this passage? We find in the beginning, or you know, four verses prior, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. He is lamenting, he is sad, he is weeping over the city. His heart is broken for the people of God. And that is coupled with this anger. He is heartbroken that the people have lost sight of God. And that is something he sees here in Mark 3. The Pharisees are holding on to this thing of God, the Sabbath, and idolizing it. They're holding it higher than God itself. And that makes Jesus angry. So he continues, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. So what do you think is going on in Fred's mind now? Jesus, please don't make me do this. You know, I've been getting along okay with just the one hand. Really, no, it's not a big deal. I'll be fine. Please don't make me do this. But yet, he stretches it out. That's not scriptural, by the way. That's all my, yeah. I just would envision he senses what's happening. Jesus calls them out. They are not happy. Everyone went silent, and then he talks to Fred. And says, stretch out your hand. Whose side would you want to be on in that moment? So, but he does it. He stretches out. Scripture says this verbatim. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. This is fascinating. The subject of the second part of this sentence is his hand. It just says his hand was restored. It doesn't say that Jesus even touched him. And wouldn't that be like one final kick to the Pharisees? That he not only could suggest that healing this man would save his life and it's okay on the Sabbath, but he knows they would not be okay with that. So maybe he'll just go ahead and heal him anyway and not even touch him. Leave it to Jesus to do something that would anger the Pharisees without even doing anything. He just used his words. Some scholars believe that this is the case, that he didn't touch the man, that he knew that he could kind of thwart them a second time by healing this man with his words. And so now the Pharisees are really mad. In verse 6, it says, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the first time in Mark that it becomes explicit that the Pharisees begin to plot to kill Jesus. So Mark is foreshadowing here Jesus' death, but he's making a point to tell the audience that this episode was a turning point in the relationship between Jesus and the religious authorities. And we also learn here that the Pharisees begin plotting with the Herodians. Now the Herodians, you see Herod as the root there, they are loyal to Herod Antipas. And they're influential men, wealthy men, leaders in society. But they want to see this political structure remain because this political structure greatly favors them. And so they also see Jesus as a threat to the peace and stability of the current political system. So they would have been happy to support the Pharisees in this. So not only is Jesus a threat to the religious systems, but the political systems as well. And so they are after this troublemaker, Jesus. So the question that we started with this morning was, what do you think makes Jesus angry? What in our world today would Jesus be angry about? So maybe now we have a little more context, at least from this passage. So I'm going to spitball a few. I think Jesus gets angry when we keep people down or allow people to be kept down rather than pulling them up, like this man with the withered hand. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes there's a deafening silence in the way where if you're the one to pull him up, you find yourself in uncomfortable or unsafe circumstances. But are we not called to pull others up? I think that makes Jesus angry. I think Jesus gets angry when we idolize the things of God rather than God himself. Sometimes we pay more attention to the things of God than God himself. Can you think of instances in your own life where there's a good thing, a thing of God even, that maybe we're going through the motions, we pay more attention to that than finding God there? I know church can sometimes be that in itself. I go to church because I have to go to church because I go to church because that's what good Christians do. But you go to church to seek God, to seek his face, to worship him, to hear from him, to let him move in you. And I know that's been the case for me at times in my life. That's been a challenge. And these two things, I think, can be boiled down to one passage of Scripture that comes 9 chapters later in Mark. Mark 12, 30 to 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And now think about this passage in terms of the scripture we just studied. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't love the Sabbath with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love Fred as yourself. Seek restoration for Fred like you would seek restoration for yourself. And I think Jesus' ministry, time and time again, can get boiled down to these two things. That's why he said there's no commandment greater. He gave it to us, people. There's no commandment greater than these. That is Christianity. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus' question is answered. He said to the Pharisees, will you choose life or death? Is it better to choose to bring life and healing or to bring evil and death? And while Jesus restores life for the man with the withered hand, the Pharisees choose to plot death for Jesus. So without knowing it, they were answering his question in their hearts. So do you think any of this surprised Jesus? That the dominoes would begin to fall in this way just by him going up to this man with the withered hand and calling him out into the center of the synagogue? Yeah, I'm pretty sure he knew what was happening. He knew the consequences of doing this, but he did not hide from his purpose. He healed anyways. He restored anyways. He could have healed this man in a back alley. He could have been said, hey, Fred, meet me behind Paul's pig pen at dusk and I'll take care of you. Now, I don't know if Jesus sounded like that, but he probably did. And he could have done this in secret. He could have done this in the middle of the night in the dark and nobody would have known. But his purpose was restoration, not just for Fred, but his purpose was restoration for the world, for you and for me, and that could not have come to be had he not stepped out and began this domino effect. So he continued to make this decision throughout his ministry with the understanding that wholeness is costly. He continued to make this decision until years later, the fulfillment of his grace and restoration came to be on the cross. The cross is the fulfillment of Christ's journey toward restoration for the world. Our wholeness cost Jesus everything. Now, we may not have withered or hurt hands, but I know that many of us have withered and scarred and hurt hearts. And it may be more comfortable sometimes for us to hide our brokenness from others. To just pull our hand up our sleeve. But Jesus calls to us like he did to Fred and says, stand up in front of everyone, for I am here to offer you restoration on this Sabbath. And we may be tempted to hold back and say, you know, I've been getting along okay with just my left. You know, Jesus, it's not that big a deal, really. I'm okay. But if we yield to Christ and yield to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives, we can be made whole. We can be restored. He has already paid the price. He knows your heart. He sees our hearts. And he wants to restore them. So, some reflections for this morning. Does actively displaying and living out the love of God require us sometimes to break the law or societal norms even? Number two, are you angry about the things that make Jesus angry? And how does our anger look? Are we angry with a self-righteous anger or with a tear, with a heartbroken anger? Number three, do you have brokenness that you would rather hide than bring to the cross? And number four, have you ever been in a situation where it's easier to do nothing like the people in the crowd than to do what's right? How can we be a voice for the broken, hurting, and outcast? So I'll just give you a moment. Let's think about those things. Ask the Lord to stir up your heart this morning to challenge you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for seeing us as we are, for seeing and knowing our hearts intimately, and for picking us up, for your desire to restore us, to make us whole, to bring us into the flock rather than leave us out of it. Lord, make us angry sometimes for what makes you angry. Align our hearts with yours, because anger can spur action. May we be a church of action in this world, ready to further your kingdom and to bring you glory and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we bring our brokenness to your cross this morning. We're all a bit withered. And you have the power to make us whole. Give us humility to recognize that, to surrender to you this morning. Show us how we can be your hands and feet in Salem, Ohio, and in the world. In your name we pray. Amen.